2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read together from verse 3 down to verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 3 down to verse 9. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And God adds his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Last week we looked at the subject knowing God from verses 1 to 4. Today I want to look at the subject diligently adding to your faith. Diligently adding to my faith. The faith that God has given. And God has given us the gift of faith, and we are to respond by adding. It's almost like if we build a picture of the Christian experience, the foundation of the Christian life is Jesus Christ, the Word of God and the living Word. That's the foundation. Just like this building is on a foundation, the most important part of the building is the foundation. But then we have the edifice, or the building on which the foundation, or the building that sits on the foundation. But if we only had a bare building, imagine this morning if there was no seat, no table, no cup of tea afterwards, all the bits and pieces, the lights, all the things we see around us, they're all additions to the building. And God has given us the faith that we possess in the Lord Jesus as the building which sits on the foundation. Now he calls us to add things to that gift. And there are seven things mentioned. Seven things that are mentioned here that we add to the gift of faith that God has given us. And we are responsible to do it diligently. We are to give diligence. In fact, it says in verse 5, giving all diligence. So, some people would emphasize verses 1 to 4 and say, isn't it wonderful what God has given me? Isn't it blessed? All the things that God has given me and given me this faith in Christ, but then do nothing about it. The reason why the building has been built is that it might be furnished with all the good things that make the building useful. Did you get that? That make the building useful. That's why in verse 8 he says, for if these things be in you and abound, not if the faith be in you, that's the gift of God, but if all these things that we are to add be in you, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful. And the implication is, I don't know how it's possible, but it seems to be possible that I can have faith in Christ but not be fruitful in that faith. That's the implication. What an awful thing it would be to get to heaven and to have a life that was blessed with the faith, but had no fruit of that faith. How embarrassing that would be how awful that would be on that day of judgment. And I know that creates all sorts of other arguments which we're not going to get into. But the implication is here. It's an implied possibility that we could be unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now this word diligence in the Greek, we all like Greek. Do you like Greek, Timmy? Yeah, it's a great language. The Greek word spoude, and I want you to remember this, spoude, it means literally with haste. To do things in a hurry. To do things speedily or with earnestness. And what Peter says to the believers here is, listen, with speed, add to your faith these things. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait till you feel more spiritual. This is something that has to happen fast. It's not something we can leave till maybe I'm a bit older and a bit more mature in Christ. No, it doesn't matter what position or place we are in the body of Christ, we need to add these things. These are indispensable things. In order for this little group of God's people to even survive, I jokingly said a few minutes ago, we've managed to meet almost a year. Well, that is a miracle of grace. But if that miracle of grace is going to continue, these things need to be added to each one of our souls, to each one of our hearts. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. William Nicholson in 1862 presented a sermon on that text from Ecclesiastes, and he broke it up into three subsections. The first section was the duties necessary for Christians to perform whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Have you ever asked the question, what does God want me to do? Well, what does God put before you? What does God put before you? What will God put before you this afternoon? What will God put before you this week? That's what God wants you to do. The will of God quite often is what's in front of my face. That's why when we think of that account in the Gospels where it says, who is my neighbor? Well, whoever you meet is your neighbor. And the scripture that says, whosoever asks you for something, give it to him, or do not withhold from the one who asks you. It doesn't mean you have to give to everybody in the world, but the one that's in front of you. And this is the emphasis in Ecclesiastes. And quite often, what happens is, we're trying to find out the big picture, when all God wants us to do is to do what's in front of my face. To do what's there. The obvious thing. And then, the manner in which we should do our duties. Do it with thy might. Do it earnestly. Do it efficiently. Do it wholeheartedly. Could you imagine if I came this morning and, you know, didn't really prepare a message at all. Just sort of said, well, you know, it'll come together. It would be obvious. As Alex prepared to read Romans 14, he put effort in and he read it over again and prepared his heart and his mind and prayed as he prepared to come to read the Word of God. And all of us, as we came here this morning, put preparation in our mind. We prayed, didn't we, before we came to this service of worship. We prayed for the preacher. We prayed for the reading of the Scriptures. We prayed that our hearts would be blessed as we meet for the worship of God. Whatever we do with all our might, don't we? Because that's the will of God. And sometimes we want the big picture, and all God wants us to do is to do the simple things and to do them well. And God will take care of the rest. And then the solemn motive by which the exhortation is enforced. For there is no work to do in the grave. That's a paraphrase. There's nothing more we can do in the grave. We only have one life. Reincarnation is a lie. We only have one life. Man is destined to die once, and after that, the judgment. We only have one life. I said it on the way over in the car this morning. You know, if we're alive tomorrow, we will do such and such a thing. We don't know. We don't know. So getting back to our text, in what are we to be diligent? And it's in verses 5 to 7. And this morning we're going to look at the first four of these things that we're to add to our faith. And the first one is virtue. But as a sort of a little side note, as I was looking at this passage, and I was looking at this chapter, I enjoyed it. I don't know, how many enjoy maths in school? Put your hand up. How many enjoy maths? 1, 2, 3. Do you put a hand up? No, you don't really enjoy maths. I know most people don't. I love maths. I love maths in school. And I noticed in this chapter, there's a number of different mathematical equations. In verse 2, notice, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. So there's a mathematical idea, multiplication in verse 2. Then in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that his sins were taken away. Purged. Okay? So we have multiplication in verse 2, we have subtraction in verse 9, and now we have addition in verse 5. I tried to get division. The only idea I come up in division is God's divided gifts around, but that's not really in the passage, so I won't stretch it too far. But we have at least three: multiplication, subtraction, and addition. And because God has multiplied to us the blessings of grace upon us, because He's subtracted our sins away, our responsibility is to add. God has multiplied, God has taken away, we've to add. Okay, that's simple. That's what we've to do. We have to add to our faith. First one, virtue. The word virtue means manly or moral excellence. That's a lovely thought. Manliness or manly or moral excellence. God wants the church filled with people who have moral excellence. Wow, there's a challenge. Now, let's face it, that doesn't happen, you know, in a moment. There might be just little steps, but the challenge is to get to that point where people will see us as those who have moral excellences. And the more we add virtue to our faith, the more of a challenge we will be to each other. And the building will start to be filled with beautiful furniture. As God looks at this little group this morning, He's looking for moral excellence. For manly moral excellence. And I mean that for men and women. A leading quality of excellence. The church is plagued today with Christians who have immoral qualities and immoral characteristics. We need to be typified as a church, as a fellowship, by those who have moral qualities, upstanding qualities, leadership qualities in these areas of leading the people of God in moral things. The church will never be blessed without this. The church will never be built up without this. We'll get to heaven without it. That's true. We'll get to heaven if we don't perfect this area, if we have faith in Christ, but there will be little or no outward manifestation of the blessings of God unless we add to our faith virtue. Jesus is not just our Savior, He's also our example. He strived to be an obedient son. He learned by the things He suffered. He walked in the law of God as our example, as our substitute, and as our example, that we might be like Him, that we might follow Him, that we might emulate Him, that we might be little Christs, examples of who Jesus is. Someone has said that Christians read the Bible and the world reads Christians. And that's the challenge. The world won't read the Bible, but they can't help reading us. And have we been that example, that virtuous, moral, excellent example this week of what Jesus wants us to be? Add to your faith virtue. Notice it's put at the top of the list. It's number one. All the rest are important, but this one comes first. Add to your faith moral excellence, virtue, to show how beautiful the building is. Then we have knowledge. The word in the Greek, gnosis, the actual act of knowing. It's not knowledge in some formal scientific sense, but the actual act of knowing. In 2 Timothy 2:15 we read, study to show thyself, and it's the same word, it's the word studazo, which means be diligent. Some modern versions have be diligent to show thyself approved unto God. It's effort. It's effort. We need to put effort into this. God wants us not only to be those who are typified by moral excellence, but those who put effort in to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. To read the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures, to memorize the Scriptures, to feed upon the Scriptures, and to grow by them. It was said, and I jokingly applied it to myself on Friday, but it was said of one Bible preacher that if you cut him, he would bleed the Bible. If you cut him, he would bleed the Bible. And as Christians, we need to be those sort of people. And the Bible is so important to us that we give ourselves diligently. And the reason we do it is that we won't be ashamed. Now, properly this verse is applied to Christian ministers and pastors and elders, because that's what Timothy was. But it applies to all believers. This word diligence is found also in 2 Peter 1:10. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. There's no place for laziness in the Christian life. We must be hard workers. We must be hard workers. Better to die working than to die lazy. Better to die being hard workers in God's kingdom than to die lazy. Better to live one day for Christ. Better to live one day for Christ than to live 10,000 years for ourselves. She who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives, the Scripture says. Better one day for Jesus than a whole lifetime for self. Consider the words of Paul in 2 Thessalonians. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if anyone would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. See, the opposite of work is disorder. If we don't work, things are out of order. Working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then, that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Work is hard, but we're called to it. It's a Christian calling to be hard workers, to earnestly labor in the things of God and in normal physical work, to be known as those who work honestly and work hard. That is the strength of the Church of Christ. That is the strength of the Christian Church, and we're known as hard workers. And then he says, says in verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians 3, but brethren, be not weary in well doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, listen to what it says, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. That's how important this is. But getting back to the main point of the text, we are to add knowledge to our faith. Many today, especially those in the charismatic Pentecostal movement, undermine the importance of knowledge. They overemphasize the spiritual, they overemphasize our feelings, to the point of making the study of the Word of God almost unnecessary. I remember one Pentecostal person saying to me, and I know it's so easy to generalize, but one Pentecostal person said to me one time, you know, you're a Christian who emphasizes the Word of God, I'm a Christian who emphasizes the Spirit. What was he saying? What sort of unbiblical nonsense is that? There's no separation between the Spirit of God and the work of God. We looked at that, didn't we, midweek? We get the illustration of the light bulb and the power that goes into the bulb, and the idea of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and both being essential, the power being essential and the bulb being essential, and both working together to produce the light. And the Spirit of God never acts separately from the Word of God. He only uses the Word of God. In fact, in this world, in this very day, it's not an exaggeration to say that the Spirit of God is impotent. The Spirit of God is impotent, powerless, without the Word of God. That's, might sound extreme, but that's what the Word of God tells us. The Spirit of God is powerless without the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerless without the Spirit of God. Both must go together. They cannot be separated. Knowledge in the Bible, and again, we're not talking about any sort of knowledge. We're talking about the knowledge of God. We're talking about God, the knowledge of our Savior. Listen to what Solomon says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. How much time have we spent this week in the Word of God? How much time have we spent? Are you a fool? Are you a fool according to the Word of God? How much time have you spent reading the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word? Does God regard you a fool, or does He regard you as wise? How long, in Solomon, to quote Solomon again, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Listen to this, Proverbs 8 verse 10. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. We live in a country, and the question is, on a Wednesday night, and on a Saturday night, is it? Wednesday, Saturday. I wonder who's going to win the millions. Have you done your lotto tickets? That's the question. Who won the lotto this week? And the newspaper's full of it. Who was it? Oh, which shop sold the winning lottery tickets? And God says, if you have a choice between silver and gold and knowledge, reject the silver and gold and take knowledge. What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? We're talking more than the lotto now, aren't we? The whole world, everything, and loses his soul. Where's Adolf Hitler today? What about all his big dreams of Aryan races and world domination? Where will he be for the rest of eternity? We can't make a 100% declaration. We've got ideas. And where are all the people who've lived for riches? Where's the man who says, oh, I'll build an extra barn today? One's not enough. I'll make my barn bigger. The Word of God comes from, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Fool. Where are we putting our time and efforts? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. Proverbs 10:14. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Proverbs 12:1. Whosoever loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Proverbs 15:14. The heart of him that has understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. And finally in Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Now back to 2 Peter. Notice to Peter the importance of knowledge. In 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. How do we get the multiplication of grace and peace? Does it come through me feeling good? Does it come through me wishing it would happen? Praying it would happen? No. Through the knowledge of God. Through the reading of God's Word. This is the reflection of God's character. And as I read it, grace and peace is multiplied to me. Every moment spent in the Word of God, there's a multiplication. You know the way multiplication works? 2 multiplied by 2 is 4. 4 multiplied by 4 is 16. That's one of the things of child, an amazing multiplication. How quick it builds up. It sort of expands, you know, dramatically. At every moment spent in the Word of God, there's a dramatic multiplication of God's grace and mercy to my soul. We should never measure it just in the time we spent. We should measure it in God's terms and how He multiplies His graces and His peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 3 of 2 Peter 1. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him. All things that pertain to life and godliness come through one channel. One channel. And what is that one channel? The knowledge of God. This is eternal life. That they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. This is the answer. The Word of God is the answer to everything. The channel to all blessings. It's not complicated. Benny rebuked us on Thursday night for spending too much time with the Baptist Confession of Faith. Maybe he's right. Now maybe. But that being accepted, how important it is to spend time in the Word of God. Then 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we grow in grace? Through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So add to your faith virtue, moral excellence. Add to your faith knowledge. And thirdly, temperance. Enkratia. Self-control. We must not only know the good, but we must learn to practice the good. Some people stop at the second stage. How will I know now? But now you have to put it into practice. So add to your faith virtue, and add to virtue knowledge, but now add to knowledge self-control. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do you know what the next words are? What are the next words after the fruit of the Spirit? Against such there is no law. Wow. There's a statement. When we have the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives, there's nothing that stands against us. There's nothing that can oppose us. We are like giants in God's kingdom. David, the power of David to go and defeat Goliath, 10-foot Goliath, and little shepherd boy David, he was morally excellent. He knew his God. He was temperate in things of God, and therefore he went and destroyed the giant that stood opposed to God's army. Israel stood trembling because they had no knowledge of God. The one who knew his God, they who know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. How blessed do we want to be? This time next year, wouldn't it be wonderful? Do we want this room filled? Do we want that? I don't want to say this in a critical spirit. I don't think we're quite ready for that yet. First things first. Evangelism is probably not where we should be emphasizing our powers now. This is where we need to be emphasized. Let's be ready for revival. Are we ready? If 10 people walk in our door this moment now, 10 souls burdened under the sense of the wrath of God, are we ready to meet them and to help them and to be with them in the study of God's word? Are we strong enough in the things of God's life? No. I'm not ready. Are you? We're not ready. But that's not to say we should say, oh well, let's just give up. No, let's get to where Peter is. Let's be ready for those who need us. You know, we often say, don't we? We're the only Reformed church in Dublin. What a responsibility. Are we just going to go to heaven like this? Or has God got something more for us to do? The word temperance is only found 3 times and 3 places. 2 Peter, Galatians. It's interesting where the other place is. Felix, in Acts 24:25. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Felix trembled. We all tremble when we think about self-control, don't we? Because we know how unself-controlled we are. In private, on our own, in our mind, in our heart. How little we have added to our faith in this area. That's the secret. Because God blesses the things that are done in secret openly. If we commit ourselves this week to add to our faith, and I, before you and before God, I commit myself to prayerfully apply this to my heart this week. Let us all do the same. To prayerfully commit ourselves to apply self-control to our hearts. How we need this grace. And finally today, patience. How impatient we can be with each other. How impatient we can be. I've been impatient this week. I won't give you examples. I've definitely been impatient this week. I've had a week of lack of patience in a number of different areas. The word here in the Greek literally means cheerful endurance. A nice cheerful endurance. Jesus was typified by cheerful endurance. Now, here's the hard part. So I'll finish off with this. This is the hard part. How do we get patience? According to the word of God, how is patience added to me? Listen to this, Romans 5 verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience.
Wow.
Isn't that, it doesn't come the easy way. Tribulation, trials work patience. So you want patience, you need to pray that God will give you trials. It's the only way. Remember John MacArthur saying, John MacArthur made this point, I didn't listen to it, I forget what the sermon was on, but this point stuck out in my mind. And he said, it's normally the situation for the Christian if you have two possible choices in any given situation, generally the harder one is the one to choose. I said, well, you know. But down through the years, he's proven to be right. Generally, it's the harder option of the two is the right one to go with. See, we're on enemy territory. Liam often reminds us of that. I can use names, it's not here. Liam often reminds us of that. We're in enemy ground. And it would be normal, the normal situation would be to choose the harder option of the two. But listen, the lasting benefits of patience. Listen to this in Romans 5. And patience works experience. Experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He has given unto us. In James 1, verse 3 and 4. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But listen to this, but let patience, Karina, listen to this, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire and lacking or wanting nothing.
Wow.
So this is what Peter says at these things. You see, if we only have faith in Christ, there's a lot lacking. James says to us, if you have patience, endurance, cheerful endurance, you will lack nothing. There's many blessings for us in the Christian life. Let us this week pray that God will enable us to add to our faith virtue, to our virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we do pray that you would grant us a desire to be those who would not just want to get to heaven, but to be those who want to be like Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us this week to commit ourselves afresh to the glory of Jesus, the honor of His name, the expansion of His kingdom, the promotion of His gospel, and Lord, the faithful obedience to His word. Bless us, we pray, not because we deserve the least of your blessings, but because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.